I'm so glad that so many braved the weather, the snow, the ice. I woke up at, I don't know what time I woke up. I refused to look at the clock when I heard the wind, the rain, and whatever was going on out there. But I'm so glad you're here. Isn't it a warm sense of his presence this morning? I don't know about you. I'm so glad that I'm here. Let me pray again. Thank you again, Father, for the privilege we have to open your word. Speak. Speak, oh God. I pray that you speak to each one of us. There is such a sweet sense of your presence here at this place today, and I pray that you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. We can open the book, we can open the word of God, and we can see all through the word of God where God is constantly referring to himself as shepherd. We see it over and over and over again. In Genesis chapter 48, Jacob gathers all his sons around his deathbed. And he says in verse 15, God has been my shepherd all my life. Can you imagine saying that on your deathbed at the end of your life? What a great thing to be able to say. David, of course, writes, and he wrote the 23rd Psalm, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. He also said in Psalm 78 that he led his people like sheep. Micah, in speaking about the coming Messiah, Micah says that he will shepherd the people of God. But let me share something with you. I got to turn this on first before I can do that. Ezekiel chapter 34, a great passage, a wonderful passage. Look at this, beginning of verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. So you thought you came to him, eh? Wrong. As a shepherd seeks out his flocks on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. That is a great picture, an incredible picture of what a shepherd does. And God says, that's what I do. That's who I am. That's what I'm about. Listen, our God is so far beyond anything that we could imagine. Think about it. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is omnipotent, which is the same thing. I thought I'd get some kind of a stir out of you. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. Our God is a great God. He compares himself, though, to one of the most lowliest callings in all the earth. Shepherds were a despised people in Israel. They were the lowest in the social strata in that country. If you were going to have a baby, a birth of a baby, you didn't invite a shepherd. If you were going to have a wedding, you didn't invite them. You didn't invite them to anything. They were not well thought of. They watched over, and I don't want to say this cruelly, but they watched over these dumb animals, sheep. I read something the other day, and it said this: if you want proof against evolution, look at a sheep. They should never have survived. They have no defense mechanism. They can't dig. I mean, if you want a sheep to bite you, you got to stick your finger in their mouth. They have no way to hide themselves. They can't camouflage themselves. Ridiculous. These big, white, fluffy things sticking out all over. A sheep is totally dependent on the shepherd. Always has been, always will be. Totally dependent on a shepherd. You know what you call a sheep without a shepherd? A meal. Yet here we are, John chapter 10, one of the most loved passages in all the New Testament. And we haven't been in John for some time now, about a year and a half, I think, since we were last looking at the book of John. But we're going to go back to that series beginning this morning, and Lord willing, we'll get through the book of John before the Lord returns. But our series is entitled, Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? We're going to see this morning that he is indeed the Shepherd King. How many wondered, where on earth did he get that title, the Shepherd King? Nobody? Wow. Give me the chapter and verse. No. You'll find out in a minute. I was blown away by it as I was working through this. But chapter 10, as we see, is really a continuation of what started in chapter 8. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 really all are one singular event. Jesus heals the blind man. And when he does, the Pharisees freak out. They are beside themselves because on the Sabbath. And what a picture that is of the God who loves us and of what he wants to do. You know, man born blind spiritually, and that same man can be restored to spiritual sight. But these Pharisees, these legalists, are beside themselves because he had broken the rabbinical laws. So they go to the man. They don't get anywhere with them, so they go. Then they go back to the man, and he says, look, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. And so because of that, they put him out of the synagogue. Now, if you're going to read John chapter 10, you need to get the context of what's happened from John chapter 9. So as we look at that, just go back to John chapter 9 and verse 35, where Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? That, folks, right there is the shepherd. Incidentally, that word cast is from shepherdese. A cast down sheep is one that's flipped over on its back and it can't get up. Has to have the shepherd come along and pick it up on his feet. And that man was cast out. Now, keep this in mind, verse 35, as we look at verse 38 and 39. Jesus, he said to Jesus, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Now, that is interesting because Jesus is saying, I have come to bring judgment. Now, if you remember from John chapter 3, he said, I didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came to save it. What does he mean? Does he come to condemn it or did he come to save it? Well, let me tell you what I think. Because I think that whatever we believe about Christ is going to put you on the other side. In other words, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's going to put you on the other side of those who don't believe. The blind man who now sees is at enmity with the Pharisees. He's at odds with them who think they see. Spiritually, they're blind. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 39. So these Pharisees respond to 40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Now, I don't know about you, but when I read scripture, I often want to cast people into the parts. Okay? You don't look at me like I'm crazy. You already know I am. But it's true. And I read this. You know who I see saying this? Al Pacino. Robert De Niro. It's like you're saying, you talking about us? You talking about me? And that's the attitude. That's what they're saying. You talking about us? In verse 40, Jesus is saying, if you had been physically blind, like this guy, like this blind guy, you would know that you had sin, but you would know that you had a problem, but you're not even acknowledging that. And since you don't have any acknowledgement of your sin remains. You think that you see spiritually, but the fact of the matter is that you are spiritually blind. That's the way it is with legalism. Legalism blinds us. Legalism thinks that if we can dress a certain way, if we can carry the right version, if we can keep all the do's and don'ts, it's going to keep us in his good graces. Well, no, it's not. Jesus says you're actually blind. Now, as we look at this, the entire chapter 10 focuses and centers around verse 14, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. As we look at verse 38 and 39, we see that he's just found a sheep. He's the good shepherd who has just found a lost sheep. Now, follow me in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter into the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now understand, in the Middle East, they have these sheepfolds. They're the same thing today as they were in those days. They're like a rock corral out of stone. There's only one door, and the shepherd would guard that door. And oftentimes, they would put like brambles and thorns and thistles around the top. It'd be like razor wire to keep the predators out. And Jesus said that these Pharisees were like these sheep rustlers, you know, like cattle rustlers that would try to get in and steal the sheep. They're like these sheep stealers rustling the people of God. And he calls them thieves and robbers. There are always folks trying to get in by some other way than the door. They're always has been, and I'm sure there always will be. But beyond that, there are people who are trying to rustle sheep, sheep stealers, who want to start a flock but maybe don't know how to go out and see people come to faith in Christ themselves. So they'll try and subvert, they'll try and steal people who are already in the church. Happens all the time. We've been accused of it here at Bethel, but let me say this about that. People come here because they sense the Spirit of God. They are looking and they want to be here. But we don't go looking for anyone. Not one of you were proselytized to come here. You're here because you want to be fed. And people understand that that's what we try to do here. Now, Jesus is saying that these Pharisees were interested and having a crowd. They wanted people to be a part of what they were doing. They wanted a people that they could put their yoke on, their bondage on, their burden on. And the Pharisees put such burdens on the people that there was no way they could possibly keep all of the rules. Just no way you could do it. And that's why common people like Peter and James and John and Mary Magdalene, they come and they hear that the kingdom of heaven has come to them. Think about it. It all is too good to be true. Well, let me tell you, it's true. It's come to you today. The kingdom of heaven has come to you. Now, let me give you three quick things about this shepherd king this morning. And the first thing is this, very simply, he leads us. Look at this. To him, the doorkeeper opens. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He leads them out. Now, I want to show you a name of God that you're probably not really too familiar with. Maybe some are, but you find it in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 2. You look at Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If you get to Nahum, you back up one book. Micah chapter 2. And I'm going to give you a name that is a prophetic name. It is a a prophecy of what Jesus has just said right here in these verses. Micah chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, he says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. Now here it is. The one who breaks open. That is a synonym for a shepherd right there. The one who breaks open is a prophetic name of the Messiah. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at the head. There is where I get the term shepherd king. And so he goes before us. He leads us. And he goes before us. He breaks down anything that would ever hinder a sheep's progress. The one who breaks down gets out in front of them. He leads them. And he tramples down those thorns and thistles and all those things that can get tangled up in the sheep's fur, in the wool. It cuts them, causes them discomfort. It slows down their progress. But the one who breaks down, he goes in front. He leads. The shepherd sees danger. He has a rod and a staff. The staff is for correction. It's to keep the sheep on the right path. The rod is for protection. That rod he could use like a tomahawk. It was a weapon in his hand. It had this stick of wood that had a big burl on the end of it, or a big knot. And that shepherd could throw it with accuracy. And a predator knew that if he was ever going to get to the sheep, he had to get by the shepherd. And that shepherd with that weapon was a undesirable foe. And so as he goes ahead, and as he's going ahead, he's trampling down the path, and the vibration of his trampling down the thorns and the thistles is causing the snakes and the vipers to scatter so that they won't be bit. The shepherd gets cut. The shepherd gets his life endangered. He puts himself in harm's way for his sheep. Who does that remind you of? Does that sound like anyone you know? A bleeding, wounded shepherd? He leads us. Our sin caused him to be wounded. Our sin caused us to be entangled. Our sin caused us to be in bondage. And our shepherd came and he took all of that upon himself on the cross. And he gave us the victory. He leads us. He fought the enemy of our souls and he won. But now here's a thought that I had as I was putting this all together. Who is the greatest enemy we have? Before we came to Christ, the greatest enemy we had was the Father. Before we came to Christ, the greatest enemy we had was the Father. Say, well, wait a minute, he isn't our enemy. Really? Didn't Paul say that we were at enmity with God? Let me tell you something. In our sin, we were not some cute, cuddly little fluffy little sheep that God wanted to pick up and just smother in hugs. We were enemies. We were dead. Man alive, you want to talk about the goodness of God? Before I became a sheep, before I came to the shepherd, I was a long way from Adorabil. I was a long way from Hugabil. I was Despicabil. True story. We were at enmity. We were at odds with the God of all there is. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, and the judgment that was meant for us was poured out on him. And now we can say with Paul, as he says in Romans chapter 12, that nothing will ever separate us from that love. Nothing, nothing, nothing. I loved what David said earlier this morning, wherever David is. He says, you want to know what nothing means? Nothing means nothing. He said all. You want to know what all means? All means all. Well, in this case, nothing means nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. Because, listen, because Jesus Christ was willing to be forsaken of the Father. You and I will never be forsaken. Because you cried out, Father, save me. Because he went to the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can never be separated from the love of God because he died for me. Now you can stay still and stay calm all you want, but I'm about to have a Baptocostal fit. I've preached in churches, they'd be dancing right now. I'm telling you right now. He leads us with that love. He leads us in that love. But the second thing is this, he knows us by name. Look at this again. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. In the Middle East, when they come to one of these sheepfolds, these sheep corrals, there might be one flock, there might be several flocks, but they're communal sheepfolds. They're used by more than one shepherd, and it's like when you ladies come here in the morning and you bring those little babies, you know, and you bring them up to the nursery, and we take all those little swaddling lambs, and we make sure that they're cared for while you're here getting fed by the Word of God. But I want you to know, I know that if you stand outside and you listen and you hear a baby cry, you know whose baby it is. You know if it's your baby. It's the same thing. If they hear you talking outside, they know your voice. They know who mommy is. And that shepherd would go to that community sheepfold. And the shepherd who was on duty would let him in. And he would call his sheep for breakfast. And the ones that weren't his just didn't pay him any attention. But the ones that were his would get up and go. His sheep would follow him because they knew his voice. He'd given them all names like maybe Whitey or Fluffy or Spot or Sneezer or Dopey or, I don't know, Sleepy, I don't know. I don't know what he would call them, but he gave them a name. And you know what that says to me? That speaks of the intimacy of our God. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I cannot even begin to imagine the intimacy that takes place between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Can't imagine it. But Jesus says that as intimately as I know my Father, I know each one of you. God knows you. He knows you. He knows you inside out. You know, the amazing thing about that is that even though he knows me inside out, he still loves me. I can't get over that. He still died for me. He knows you. He calls you by name. But let me show the last thing, and that's this. Because he not only leads us, he not only knows us, he saves us. And you can say, oh man, this is just a simple gospel message. Good. Good. You say it all you want. Because there's an interesting phrase that we see here. And you know, I looked at it, and it just kind of caught me funny, you know. I looked at it, and I looked at it, and I looked at it, and then I went to another version, I looked at it, and it kind of clicked and made sense to me. It says, and when he brings out his own. When he brings out his own. In the New American Standard, it says, when he puts forth all his own. What does he mean by that? When he puts them forth, when he brings them out. What it meant in the original language is that he literally hurled them out. He moved them out. And what I think that this means, what I think that is meant by all of that is it is the point of salvation. He moves us out of that kingdom of darkness and brings us into his glorious light. He brings us out of a life of darkness and into that glory. He hurls us out of that. And when I read that and I think about that, it just speaks of passion to me. And that brought this thought. What is God consumed with? What is God consumed with? I mean, aside from his glory, what is he consumed with? I think it's salvation. I think he is consumed with souls. He's consumed with sheep. I don't believe God has a hobby. I don't believe he likes hockey or watches hockey or baseball. If he did, he'd watch the Jays, right? But I don't believe that's him at all. I don't believe he's a baseball fan or a hockey fan or a football fan. Definitely not a soccer fan. You know who I'm talking to. But I think that he's consumed. He's consumed with you and I. He's consumed with us. I think that God is wrapped up in saving his children. I think that he is so wrapped up in seeing all who will come to him, come to him. In verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. If anyone. Anyone means anyone. And I think that that is what consumes our Savior. He is consumed with salvation. Listen to this. God, as the creator of the universe, created this world, and in his foreknowledge, he knew that man would fall. He knew that man would sin. He wasn't caught off guard by that. But before the foundation of the earth, he knew that Christ would go to the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin. In time, Jesus came and he was born under the law. He was born of a woman, but he lived a sinless life. And when he came, he shared the love of the Father. And yet, man couldn't stand that grace. In fact, they put grace on the cross. The Jews, by their legalism and their law, couldn't accept the fact that God would give them that kind of grace. And they put grace on the cross. But God already knew that would happen. He already knew that Jesus would deal with our sin. He knew. And when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the grave and he conquered the grave. And for 40 days, he reappeared and he reappeared and he reappeared. Over 500 people saw him. Think about it. 500 people. You can't say that it didn't happen. Well, you may try, but we have witnesses. We have eyewitnesses, eyewitness accounts. And then he ascended. He went to be with the Father. 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came to a place. To a place where the church was born. And they went out from that place. And then it went out and they shared in power and in truth and in spirit. And people heard the word because hearing, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And when people hear the word of God preached, they respond. They trust Jesus and they receive that free gift of salvation. And in that moment, God justifies us just as if I'd never sinned. Think about that. Bill McLean, are you kidding me? Justified? Just as if I'd never sinned. And we receive that free gift of salvation. And in that moment, he redeems us. And the Holy Spirit then takes up residence in this body, in these lives. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then he seals us until the day of his coming. And when we die, this old body goes down into the grave, but the spirit goes to be with him. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Gain, folks, is being in his presence. Gain is being with him for all of eternity, forever and ever and ever. And that's what it means when you and I respond to his call. And let me tell you something, Christian. That should cause the things of this earth to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. you know, I spend a lot of time visiting folks that are shut in, shut-ins, and people who are literally those who are in the twilight of life waiting for the daybreak of heaven. Yesterday, Chris and I were at Arch visiting with just one of those things, and we hear something over and over and over and over again. Heard it yesterday. I just want to go home. I just want to go home. You know, I've thought about that. As I've heard that so many times over the years, I just want to go home. I've thought about that. These dear saints who have spent, for the most part, 80 and 90 years serving the Lord, worshiping, walking, Word, they know that there's something on the earth. They have a home in heaven. In about an hour from now, I'm going to be with a group of people at a funeral for a 21-year-old mom and her 2-year-old baby. Last week, I was at the funeral of the father of the baby. That's the family that were killed down in 69. And God has made it possible for me to speak into those lives. So what do you say? Because in all likelihood, that young mom was not a believer. She didn't know the Lord. So what do you say? What do you say when they ask why? Here's what you say. Jesus. You turn your eyes upon Jesus. You look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I pray when I stand before those people in another couple of hours that they don't see Bill McLean. I don't even care if they hear the words that I say. I want them to see Jesus. And that's what you leave here with today. God bless you. Grace and peace, Jeff.